If you would open up to 2 Samuel chapter 22, if you notice, we are winding down the book of 2 Samuel. And as we get to chapter 22, as you're turning there, it's about the Song of David. So as I opened this up, looked at this Song of David, I realized again it's a lot of poetry, which is really tough to teach, at least for me it is. And I say that kind of laughingly because Wednesday night we had Jeremiah 4 and it was filled with poetry. I'm like, man. But nonetheless, it's inspired and I'm going to do my best to try to work my way through it. Now, if you remember when we began this study of Samuel, Todd made mention that many believe 1 and 2 Samuel is all one book written by Samuel. Now, Samuel couldn't have wrote the whole book because Samuel died in 1 Samuel 25. So we know somebody else had to pick up the pen and go from there, right? Most people think that's either Nathan or Gad, the prophet Nathan or the prophet Gad. But this chapter, chapter 22, is actually written by David. Kind of stands alone in the sense that it's written by David. This song in 2 Samuel 22 is also Psalm 18. They're almost identical with just a few little changes here and there, and I'm not really sure as to why. But if I was to pick up Psalm 18 and read, you really probably wouldn't be able to tell that I'm not reading 2 Samuel 22. But as we've been working through 2 Samuel, the whole book of 2 Samuel, it's been about David. David's ascension through to the throne. That's kind of how we began. And the entire book of 2 Samuel has been about the kingship of David. 1 Samuel ended with the death of Saul, King Saul, and the death of his son Jonathan and a few other sons he had there. And 2 Samuel begins with David mourning over the death of Saul and Jonathan. Then we get to chapter 2. David is anointed king over the house of Judah only. And David reigns as king in Hebron for 7 years. At the same time that all Israel had chosen one of Saul's sons, Ish-bosheth, to be their king, they chose him and set him up as their king over all Israel, as it said in 2 Samuel 2, verse 9. But the house of Judah followed David. So David was king for 7 years over just the house of Judah. Now the king Ish-bosheth that Israel had chosen to rule over them was murdered. And then all the tribes came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your bone and flesh." And they anoint David as king over them. So David is king over all Israel, over a united Israel. And then we read about his military conquest. We read where David had subdued and put down all his surrounding enemies. He defeated the Philistines. He defeated the Moabites, the Syrians. He defeated the Edomites. He defeated the Ammonites. David even overtook the Jebusites who had inhabited Jerusalem. And then he set that city up as the capital of Israel. And it's actually even called the City of David to this day. And then you see David in an effort to restore worship in Jerusalem. After he had rest from his surrounding enemies, his focus turned to bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. And after one failed attempt, the king was successful in bringing the ark into Jerusalem. And the ark enters Jerusalem with much singing and dancing and rejoicing. And David sees the ark dwelling in a tent that he had pitched for it, and his heart is moved, and he has a desire to build a house for the Lord. But he's told no. It would not be you, David, who builds a house for the Lord. It would be your son Solomon. But nonetheless, David makes preparation. He buys material for the house. He instructs the leader. He makes every effort to help pave the way for the building of the temple. And then we see David, the compassion of David. David shows, as king, he shows incredible compassion by seeking out and sending for a descendant of Saul. And he's informed of a son of Jonathan named Mephibosheth, a grandson of Saul, a cripple. So David brings Mephibosheth and he promises to restore to Mephibosheth, all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. So I'm going to provide for you, and I'm going to restore all the land of your father Saul, or grandfather Saul. So through the first 10 chapters of 2 Samuel, we see the good. You know, we see the good of David. Now, for the next two chapters, we're going to see the bad. For the next two chapters, 11 and 12, we read of David's sin with Bathsheba. And we read of the cover-up, how he murders her husband Uriah. Has Uriah the Hittite murdered in an attempt to cover up the sin with Bathsheba. So we've seen the good, we've seen the bad, and then from chapters 13 through 21, we're going to see the ugly, the good, the bad. We get the whole picture of David's reign, the good, the bad, and the ugly. From 13 to 21, we see David's family being torn apart from the inside. A brother will rape his sister. Another brother will murder his brother. Another brother will rise up, or a son will rise up against his father and try to usurp the kingdom and tear the kingdom out of David's hands. The kingdom is attacked, again from the inside. His family's torn apart. His kingdom's attacked from the inside. And then his kingdom's going to be attacked from the outside. We read about that a couple weeks back with that Sheba's rebellion, how Sheba rose up and tried to become king over David, saying David's just king over Judah. So we've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly in David's reign. There's been more good than bad, and David is a good example. But he's not the one we're looking for. But there's something that's been at the center of 1 and 2 Samuel. We've read it, yet it's easy to be overlooked. And the scripture here in chapter 22 is making sure we don't miss it. Chapter 22 is put here, and it's grabbing us, and it's shaking us, and it's pointing us to God, who has been at the center of everything throughout this whole book. You know, we may have overlooked it. We may have overlooked God's hand in everything, but David didn't overlook it. David didn't overlook it. So in chapter 22, it's put here, so we see things through David's eyes, and we see the God that David knew. That's what chapter 22 is about, bringing us all the good, the bad, and the ugly, and all of a sudden, David's reminding us that God's been there for him the whole time. So I'll read 1 through 4. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. My Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon you, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." So you see, right off the bat, it begins with the Lord delivering him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So with the mention of Saul here, it suggests that this was written as a psalm in his later years. Saul, you know, he had been delivered from Saul and all his enemies. But David didn't only begin to see God as his deliverer in the waning years of his life. If you were to turn to 1 Samuel 17, and you don't have to, you'll be familiar with this. When David is preparing to fight Goliath as a youth, the Bible tells us, it says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 37, "And David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.'" So even as a youth, David saw it was God who had been the one who had delivered him from the bear, the lion, and who would deliver him from the Philistines. And he was proven right. So even as a youth, David had a better understanding of God than many do today. And he calls God his rock. "The Lord is my rock." You know, when David was on the run from Saul, I mean, we're clearly given this, he would often hide out in caves, or in the clefts of rocks, so to speak. You know, the rocks would actually provide some protection. But he's saying here, my ultimate protection comes from God. You know, God is his hiding place, his fortress, where he feels secure from attacks, and his deliverer. That's what David is saying here. He's his refuge, his stronghold, he's his Savior, and he saves them. And he's called upon him who is worthy to be praised. I'll read 5 through 7. For the waves of death encompass me. The torrents of destruction assail me. The cords of Sheol entangle me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I call upon the Lord. To my God I called. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. Look, he includes here all the other dangers that he's referring to, which the Lord had delivered him from, not just Saul, against all his surrounding enemies, even from Absalom, his own son at one point. If we were to read Psalm 69, verse 4, David says this, "Those who hate me without cause are more than the hairs of my head." So there were many that sought the life of David, wanted him dead, wanted to kill him, but yet this God, the God he cried out to, that protected him from Saul, protected him from all his enemies, not just Saul. So I'll read 7 through 16. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I called from his temple. He heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him his canopy, thick clouds, a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostril. So you see, God is not a God who simply created and has stepped back, took his hands off the wheel, so to speak, and is just watching it happen like an ant farm. No, God is active. And in David's mind, he sees God as active. In verse 7, what's he say? When I called, he heard my voice. God hears, and in verse 10, what's he do? He came down. God came down. That's what David's... He hears me, and he came down to save his servant. God hears, and God comes down. And then you get a description of when David cries out to God, God is coming down in verses 8 through 16, and we're given a description of that that's pretty detailed, but Dale Ralph Davis summed it up in this way. This Yahweh, this God, is the sky-splitting, world-shaking, enemy-bashing God. In a nutshell, that's who this God is. And he's came down to save his servant who had cried out to him. And then we're going to see David speaking of his rescue in 17 through 20. You know, God's delivered me, and when he was in distress, he called out to God. God heard him. God came down in verse 17 through 20. He sent from on high and he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Look, David speaks of his rescue again. And he says, God here reached from on high, took hold of me and drew me out of many waters. God reached down and rescued a drowning man. You know, and those around probably picture David, as we do, as this powerful king, this powerful man. But he said that those who were around him, those who hated him, were strong. And they were actually too mighty for me. You know, verse 18, they rescued me from the strong enemy who hated me. They were too mighty for me. They were too mighty for me, and they confronted me in the day of my calamity. But God was my support. How he turns everything back to God. But God was my support. God was my deliverer. God was my fortress. God was my rock. God was my stronghold. All these things. But God supported me. You know, out of the 150 Psalms that we have recorded in Psalms, David wrote about half of them. Half of them. And much of them, much of the Psalms were actually Psalms of praise. So David wrote probably more Psalms of praise than anybody we have. This reminds me of a, you know, Todd preached in Luke 7. If you want to turn there, if you don't, I'll read it to you real quick. But in Luke 7, talking about this Jesus being there, and these Pharisees confront Jesus in chapter 7, verse 41. Jesus is going to give a teaching. And he says, look, a certain money lender had two debtors. One he owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the higher debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not appoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. He who is forgiven much loves much. Right? He who is forgiven much loves much. He who is delivered from much praises much. That's what David sees. David's been delivered from enemy after enemy after enemy. It's just in him to praise God for it because he's been delivered. His whole life, he's been delivered from enemies. He had constantly been delivered from enemies, so it was just in him to praise God in doing so. If we would have read 1 Samuel 20, David is speaking to Jonathan, and he tells Jonathan, there is only a step between me and death. That's the way he felt every day of his life. It was just one misstep away from dying because the king wanted him dead. The king wanted him dead. The king he was serving, by the way. Later on, his own son wanted him dead. So, I mean, he was one step away between him and death at many times in his life. But God. So I'll read 21 through 31. Now, as we get here, verses 21 really through 31, one commentator wrote this. This passage is going to make some readers nervous as we continue. So just kind of keep that in mind. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. This is David speaking. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. And the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. With the merciful, you show mercy. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you deal purely. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. And by my God, I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. Now, this is, I have to admit, it was a little bit challenging when I first read it here because what's he saying? The Lord rewarded me for my righteousness, the cleanness of my hands. And David had actually murdered Uriah and his wife, Uriah's wife, was now his wife. So where's he coming with all this? It just seems a little out of place to be written after that fact. But David is not claiming sinless perfection. He's not claiming that at all. We all mess up. We all sin. David was just a humble sinner before God. And when he did wrong, he responded rightly. The Lord chastened David. You know, he had actually said in one of the Psalms that his hand was heavy upon me. You know, when he had had Uriah murdered and he was trying to keep that hidden from everybody, the Lord's hand was heavy upon him. The Lord chastened David and David repented. David didn't seek after other gods like many in Israel did. And we're reading about that in Jeremiah. He didn't seek after other gods. He sought God, chastened and repented. Or maybe David's mind is running to 2 Samuel 12 when Nathan confronts him with this sin. Nathan actually tells him, your sins have been put away. So maybe David knew that he was forgiven at this point. Right? I couldn't help but think of the Apostle Peter who told the Lord, Lord, everybody here will deny you, but not me. I'll die before I deny you. And later on that night, he denied him three times. Three times. And ran away. Weeping. Sad. Sorrowful. And after the resurrection, Jesus comes back and he says, go get the apostles and Peter. And he speaks directly with Peter. You know, he gets Peter in John 21, if you want to turn there. I guess I should have had you there earlier. But in John 21, he's talking to Peter. And he says, verse 15, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Peter, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, well, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, well, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything and you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, well, feed my sheep. You know, in essence, he's like, look, you're one of mine, Peter. I've forgiven you. Move on. Feed my sheep. I've got a job for you to do. Not sit here and wallow in your sins for decades. You know, humanly speaking, if we were to look at this humanly speaking, if Peter would have just sat there and sold up and wallowed in his sins, look how much of Acts we wouldn't have had with Peter's influence. You know, Peter was the one on the day of Pentecost that boldly preached the gospel. He was the one that confronted the Sanhedrin. You know, when he said, hey, you better not preach in this man's name anymore. And he says, whether it's right or wrong to listen to you, but we can't help but preach and teach the things we've heard and seen. You know, Peter was a bold proclaimer of God. Peter took the ball down the field in essence of growing the kingdom of God. Peter was, but he had to get past this. You know, David had to get past this. You know, and if we look, and this is often overlooked in John 21, verse 19, after Jesus had got through telling Peter, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He says, well, follow me. All right, so following Christ means keeping your eyes on him, not looking back at your past, right? We can't always look back and see where we've messed up. We've all messed up. Repent. Move on. Only look at back at it as a learning experience or a teaching experience. Don't look back and sull over it. God's paid for that sin. He hung on a cross for it. So, here we are. Where are we? Back in chapter 32. So that's where I think David's going, or chapter 22, verse, if we can get to verse 32. I think that's what David's saying here, is that he had lived a life with the overarching pattern of his life, not sinless perfection. The overall pattern of his life was that he did righteous, you know. He showed compassion to Mephibosheth, compassion to, you know, the son of Hanun, the Ammonite. You know, he was just compassionate to many people. Not sinless perfection, again, but a direction of life. And a direction of life is following him. Follow me, as Jesus says. So I'll read 32 through 51. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge, and he's made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer, He set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You've given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemy and destroyed them, and I did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them. I thrust them through so they did not rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me. Those who hated me, I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as the dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I have not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemy, who exalted me above those who rose against me, and delivered me from men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord. Among the nations I sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and to his offspring. So you see, David again sees all the way through here, 32 through about 42, he sees God is doing this. He made my feet like the feet of a deer. He trains my hands for war. You, God, have given me the shield of your salvation. You gave me a wide place so my feet don't slip. And then he says, but I did this. You gave me this, and I did this. David saw everything that he was able to accomplish had been done by God's power. David saw that. So I want you just, as we look at the life of David, it's easy to make 2 Samuel about David, and actually much of 1 Samuel is about David. But David saying, it's not about me. God has been at the center. God has always been the one to deliver me. My enemies were oftentimes stronger than me. You know, they were more strong than me, but God. He's always turned it right back to God. And I wanted to do what I call a tale of two kings. Both David and Nebuchadnezzar were military champions, kings who were seasoned in war. Yet they saw things completely different. You know, if you were to read Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, when Nebuchadnezzar's walking through the palace, he says, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built by my mighty hand, by my power, as a royal residence, and for the glory of my majesty?" You see how Nebuchadnezzar saw his kingdom. Me, look what I've done. Look what I've done. All for me. That's the natural man. It just is. But if you were to look in 2 Samuel chapter 5, you'll see how David saw this. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 12. How a godly man saw this. After a man after God's own heart saw this. When David's kingdom had got built like Nebuchadnezzar's, what does he say in verse 12? David knew that the Lord had established him over Israel and that the Lord had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. You see the difference in the two? How does David see everything that's happened? Circumstantial? As if he made all this happen like Nebuchadnezzar saw it, or he sees God at the center of everything? And I that's the one takeaway from chapter 22 was, as we're reading about David and his kingdom growing and then being torn apart and struggling, but he's been able to maintain. But David has this psalm in here, or this song in here, that points us all back to God, puts the focus right back on God. And I think that's the purpose of chapter 22. So as that stands, I actually think Todd's got a few verses of poetry in his lesson next week. So let's see what he does with that. Right? If you would please stand.